It's very encouraging to see so many present. You all know that you're very welcome at the meeting, and we thank you all for coming. And the few meetings continue through until Thursday night, each of the evenings at 8 o'clock. And we know you have other commitments on various nights, but if you're free and able, you're certainly the most welcome at the meetings here. And we appreciate your prayer for the Lord's guidance and help as well. Now, our reading will be from the book of Deuteronomy, and chapter 33. The book of Deuteronomy, and chapter 33. We commence at verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai, and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All the saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." And then verse 6, we have Reuben, down to Levi and Judah and Benjamin, 13, Joseph, right down the chapter of the different tribes. Verse 26. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." And that's all that I want you to read tonight from the Word of God. I think I would be reasonably accurate in saying that the book of Deuteronomy is not a book that is altogether very frequently visited by Christian people. It seems to be a book that, with all its detail, is a little remote from our present day, and seems to be rather irrelevant to our present experience in a modern world. There are here and there in the book texts that we know and texts that we appreciate. Indeed, we have just read one of them here. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Nearly everybody knows the text. But what we want to try and do in these few nights is to take a closer look at the context where that text occurs, so that more than ever we may appreciate its preciousness as seen in its own surrounding in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy. Now, just to come to the chapter and to get a feel for the atmosphere in which it was spoken, I would say perhaps three things about this book of Deuteronomy, speaking in the most general terms. First of all, it is a boundary book. What I mean by that is, as far as Moses was concerned, the experience that we read about in the book of Deuteronomy, it was a boundary experience for him. He was just about to leave the people with whom he had lived so long and go home to God. For him, it was the boundary between time and eternity. In the foregoing years, This great man had said a lot. God told him now. He said, Moses, as far as you're concerned, it's over. At the end of chapter 32, God told him, you have just about a day left. So that whatever you're going to say, you would need to say it soon. And what Moses said, with the shadow of eternity falling upon his soul, we find it here in Deuteronomy 33. So it's a boundary book for Moses, in the sense that he's just about to cross over into eternity. Of course, as far as the people were concerned, it was also a boundary book. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, if you went back right to chapter number 1, you would find that they were located just on the eastern edge of the River Jordan. Across the Jordan is the land of Canaan. The wilderness journey is all but over. They're just about to arrive and plant their feet in the God-promised inheritance. And the Jordan River that trickles down in front of their noses is the physical boundary between them and the land of promise. On the other side of that river is a totally different experience. They will have new problems. They will have enemies to face that they never have encountered before. The crossing of that river will be a challenging experience for them. Maybe, for all I know, there are some Christians, and you're at the boundary here tonight. Some of you young people are about to take the plunge and go into university life. Some are about to cross the boundary into new employment. Some may be about to move from the over the boundary from singleness to married life. Life is full of boundaries. And so, whatever the boundary may be in your life, whether it's out of life into the next world, as it was for Moses, or whether it's a boundary within this world, I say the book of Deuteronomy will be very, very relevant. That's why Moses preaches the material of the 30 chapters of this book, because these people, in crossing this boundary, I say they will meet new challenges, and in order to equip them for those challenges, Moses gives them these counsels, and that the Word of God is always sufficient for every challenge and choice that we have to make in life. It was a boundary book, of course, in another sense. The old generation is just about God. In fact, they are God. The old generation that came out of Egypt and had seen so much and had learned so much, they're God. A fresh generation has appeared. And we are now just on that transition between the old and the new. The old is about to give way to something that is altogether new. And Moses gives the people these instructions and this ministry just to stabilize them as they're about to experience this change. I think there's a sense in which, a much smaller sense of course, and maybe not a very serious sense, in which the assembly of Magarafelter are at a boundary. The old is about to give way to the new. If what I have heard through the gossip grapevine is true, that shortly after these meetings the old will be dismantled. I'm talking about the material building. They're a boundary. Sometimes with new hall, there come new ideas. And sometimes with fresh buildings, there can be a number of ideas about a little bit of spiritual modernization as well. I'm not thinking that would ever happen in a place like this, but it will be a transition. It will be a change. It will be the crossing of a boundary from the new to the old of a different kind. And maybe some of the instructions of Deuteronomy, the farewell messages of this great man, Moses, might be useful for us as farewell messages, even as far as this little building is concerned. So Deuteronomy is important because it's a boundary book. Another feature of the book of Deuteronomy that is also important, and you need to think about it because it will give you a key and give you a little bit of an avenue into the book. It's a bridge book. Not only does it indicate boundaries for those three people that I've been speaking about, geographical and generational boundaries, but it's a book that is the bridge between the book of Numbers and the book of Joshua. Quite a step there. In the book of Numbers, the people are sojourners. In the book of Joshua, the people will become soldiers. In the book of Numbers, they are pilgrims. In the book of Joshua, they will become possessors. How do you turn a sojourner into a soldier? How do you make a man that has never fought a pitched battle in his life and turn him into a mighty warrior with conquering prowess? It's the book of Deuteronomy that gives us part of the secret and gives us the bridge between those two. And the sojourners of Numbers, who become the soldiers of Joshua, in the book of Deuteronomy, they are scholars. And they're learning. And they are listening to the great man Moses. And they fill their hearts and souls with the word of God. And having been as scholars, they're equipped to go as soldiers and to claim the land for the glory of God. Can I say, that's why ministry meetings are important. That's why Bible readings are important. That's why Bible study is important. I say this just for the benefit of younger Christians. You see, life is a conflict. And if you're going to conquer in the battles of life, what will help you in that conflict will be a knowledge of the Word of God. Maybe it wouldn't be amiss for me to mention just in that very regard. There was one day in the history of this world when the incarnate Son of God had himself a frontal assault by his satanic majesty in a wilderness. There never was the likes of it in the history of planet Earth. Christ hungry in a wilderness. The devil himself coming for a face-to-face assault upon the blessed Savior. How did the Savior send the devil away defeated? He used the book of Deuteronomy. And if it was so useful for the Savior, maybe we could find use for it as well in the conflicts of life. It's a boundary book. It's a bridge book. It's a blessing book. That's the third thing that I will say, and that will bring me very close to this particular chapter. Over 50 times in the book of Deuteronomy, you read that whole idea of blessing or blessed, and that whole group of words frequently occur in this page. As I know that you read quite a lot about curses as well, but it's very, very much a great book of blessing. The word bless in the book is used in three different ways. The most usual one, the one that we are most acquainted with, is God blessing his people. Time and time again you'll read about, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, and the Lord shall bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Wasn't that really what these people needed? In this boundary that they were crossing, in these battles that they would be fighting, would there be anything that they would need more than the blessing of the Lord? You know, I know I'm speaking, I can say this freely, I'm delighted that the believers here are hoping to get a new hall, and we trust the Lord will undertake and direct through according to his will in every part of the operations. I'm not throwing a stone at the new hall at all. But I can say for the dear brethren that have a care for the assembly here, they're looking forward to a new building. But you know, for assembly life, there's something far more important than a new building. It's God's blessing. That's what Moses wants to instill. These people are going into a new land where they'll have houses and vineyards and olive yards, the likes of which they never saw. But he said, more important than all the material luxury and advantage is to have the blessing of the Lord. It's great to think of God blessing his people. The second usage of the word is man blessing God. And he tells them, he says, will you go in and get those things that I have just mentioned, and better houses and better buildings and all those things. He says, be very, very careful that you don't forget the Lord. And he says, all those gifts, he says, lift up your heart in gratitude and bless the Lord. He said, give him thanks. In the multiplicity of the material gifts, he says, take care that you don't forget the giver. And then he said, if you do that, if you forget the giver, you'll become no better than those old Canaanite idolaters that I had to evict from the land before you ever came. And I have to say, I think I can say that in our day, where most of us enjoy middle class, upper middle class comforts, may the Lord keep within our hearts a sense of gratitude and appreciation for every gift that we have received. In fact, some of the older scholars are not saying it's 100% true. Modern investigations might have given a little turn, but I just mentioned this. Many of the older scholars, they have indicated to us that the Hebrew word for bless is a word that in its root, or at least it's spelt the same as a word that means to kneel down. To kneel down. Now, if that is the case, we have often been told, and it's an interesting thing for a little bit of a picture, when God blesses us, he adds something to us. When we bless him, we don't add anything to him personally. We add our praise, but we don't add anything to him personally. When God blesses us, he kneels down with his gift. When we bless him, we kneel down with our gratitude. And his blessing to us and our blessing to him should be a little piece of two-way traffic that should flow uninterrupted. The third use of the word bless in the book, and now we're right here into chapter number 33, is not God blessing men or men blessing God, but it's men blessing men. And before Moses died, as we have it here, he blessed the children of Israel. Earlier in the book, maybe twice, we read about the priests, and it says about them that in the name of the Lord and in the service of the Lord, they would also bless the children of Israel. So that it's a book of blessing in the three senses that I have just indicated. Now we're going to look particularly, with this great thought in our mind, the value of the Lord's blessing. We are going to look particularly at these blessings in chapter 33. Well, let me say also, having said that about the book in general, I'm not repeating those things. Let me say a little bit about this 33rd chapter and this chapter of blessing specifically. The first thing that I would say about the blessings that we have been looking at and will be looking at is this. They are farewell blessings. I've already hinted at that. Moses is just about to go. It's the last thing that he has given the liberty to say. He has everything sorted out. In chapter, you know, I love to see men in the Bible, and they were very disciplined in their dealing. Very tidy. Chapter 31 of this book, Moses gets a successor, Joshua. Chapter 32 of this book, Moses writes his last psalm, lovely piece of poetry. Chapter 33 of this book, Moses gives us this great synopsis of blessing for all the people of God. And in chapter 34 of this book, Moses goes up the mountain and meets God and he gets a sepulchre in the valley of Moab. And everything seems to be ordered. There's nothing flustered. There's nothing haphazard. There's nothing cobbled together. Here's the great man, and after all these years of rich experience, he dies with dignity and everything disciplined, so that when he does die, and mind you, his passing left some gap amongst those ancient people, but he had things so carefully ordered that when he did die, the work just went on, practically without a ripple. I tell you, it's great to see men like that. And he's giving them his farewell blessing. The second thing that I would say about the blessings of this chapter is that they are favorable blessings. As he reviews all the people, and as he goes across all the threads, right through the list of chapter 33 that we will examine one by one, there's not a single negative note in the whole chapter. You know, they broke his heart. They did things that really grieved the man. There was many a sleepless night that he spent because of them. It was even because of them and their intransigence that he was barred out of the land of promise. He said, the Lord kept me out for your sake. You would say that having suffered so much and having carried so many burdens, he'll have a chip on his shoulder. He'll go away with something of a scowl. He'll give them the last shot. You know, he died blessing. Not a criticism. Nothing clanking, nothing carnal, nothing crotchety. I would say this about the great man Moses. There was a day when he stood and struck the rock and his spirit was provoked. But when he died, his spirit was peaceful and positive. Dear brethren, if there's one thing, and I'm speaking this as a younger man, and I can see it maybe wasn't always apparent to me, but it's becoming a little bit more apparent as we go on a little further. I can see that the knocks and bangs and bumps of life could very easily engender a spirit of bitterness. May God grant that we'll die and we'll come to the end with a positive view of God's people. He says, do you see when I look at this people? And there's nobody knows their flaws and faults and failures in such detail as I do. He says, who is like unto thee? Not a people like them on the face of the earth. I say to all you younger people as well, don't allow the things that are done against you and the injuries that you receive, don't let them damage your spirit. Keep your soul moist and fresh in the presence of God, so that you can die just like this. They're farewell blessings. And they are favorable blessings. And they are future blessings. Because Moses stands with these people, as I have said, on the edge of Jordan. And in these great blessings, he's looking forward into the future. And the way that they'll be settled in the land of Canaan. And he thinks about the different tribes and their different allocations. And he goes through, we'll see some of those details as we make our way down in future nights. But he's just, as he stands and he views the glorious future of God's people, it thrills his heart. And he tells them about their future and tells them what it will be like and what it should be like and what it could be like with the blessing of the Lord when they cross the Jordan in the lovely land of Canaan. And he so tells them. I think he tells them about this glorious future so that he might water their mouth. So that he might nerve their spirits. You know, that's what our brethren here do. I've heard some of the brethren that are with us tonight, and they have done other times. I've heard them stand at desks like this and tell us about our future. Many a time I have come to a meeting a bit flat, and the man has come to the same meeting from the presence of God, and he so told us about our future that I left the meeting halfway on the road to heaven. The very glint of glory shining in my soul. That's what Moses, he wanted to lift the people from the plains of Moab, where all the enemies were around them, spying on them, and he wanted to transport them to the better land on the other side, and leave them with a glowing vision of future glory. The eternal glories gleam afar. They ne'er are faint endeavour. So now to watch to work the war, and then to rest forever. Dear brethren, we need to have preaching about the Lord's coming, and the glories of heaven, and the bliss of a world that we haven't yet visited in body, but we've often been in it in spirit. We need to hear about that, because it draws us away, and it makes us hungry for glory, and it makes us homesick for heaven. I say, Moses left these people that the land of Canaan was so good they could hardly wait to get there. And they had in their minds the thought, if the land that we are going to is as good as this man says, the years in the wilderness were well worthwhile, no matter how many difficulties we encountered. When we get to the end of the road, all the sorrows will be put into their own perspective. They were family blessed. You notice right here at the beginning of the chapter that we're told that Moses blessed the children of Israel before his death. Blessed the children of Israel. These blessings were not for the uncircumcised Gentiles. These were blessings that were specially provided by the Lord for his own people. People that had links with the patriarchs. People that had a pedigree amongst the children of God, the sons of Israel. These were the blessings. He tells us here at the end, happy art thou, O Israel, people saved by the Lord. These are the blessings of the saved. These are the blessings of the sons. Oh, may God help us. I trust as the couple of nights unfold, that through the lens of Deuteronomy 33, we will be encouraged to appreciate some of the family blessings which are ours through association with the Lord Jesus and giving it its spiritual extension. I would also say it's important in a general sense to say tonight that these blessings which Moses enlarges upon, they are focused blessings. They don't all get the same. We will see that Reuben has a blessing. And you'll see that Asher has a blessing. It's a different blessing from Reuben's. And Levi and Judah has a blessing. And they all have different, specific, focused blessings. Because in the land to which they're going, God has a special place for each one of them. And in the place that he will give them to occupy, he will also give them so that they can enjoy the place to its full potential and to their full capacity. Different blessings. And just when I'm on that, I'll throw this in with it and associate it. They are functional blessings. What I mean by that is this. These blessings which we will examine and which Moses gives to each tribe, the blessings were given to enable each tribe to function. There was no one tribe had it all. You know, there's no one brother has it all. Maybe some think that. But he said, now, God will bless Judah with a special blessing. And he'll bless Levi, and Levi will need Judah, and Judah will need Levi, and they'll need Asher, and they'll need Naphtali. And all these blessings for different things, they weren't contradictory, and the tribes weren't competing, they were complementary. And Moses says, if you go from the blessing of God in the north of the land, to the blessing of God in the south of the land, and in the middle of the land, and on either side, every tribe in its place, with its patch, and with its own blessing, he said, you will need the whole picture from top to bottom, and from east to west, to tell you what the blessing of God is in its fullness. That's what assembly night should be, you know. Every brother and every sister in his or her own place and his or her own patch, each one receiving blessing and communicating blessing. And when you put them all together, it's not that any one gets it all, but it's when you put them all together that you get the full picture. Everyone is needed. And everyone can make a contribution under the good hand of God. Now the last thing that I say in general sense, and this will bring us very much into the chapter, into the little part of it that I want to examine tonight. The blessings are formatted blessings. Now, that'll be for you computer people. They're not just jumbled up. It's not just that Moses throws this one in and throws another one and throws another one in and then he remembers. Not at all. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Moses, the man of God. This man is in touch with God, and as a prophet, he's bringing these communications from God, and the blessings, number two grows out of number one, number three grows out of number one and two, number four grows out of number one, two, three. You will see, and we will see, I hope, that the blessings form a very, very clear sequence. Now, the chapter, and this is important, I'm not just saying this for the sake of talking, this is important if we're going to appreciate the meaning of the chapter. The chapter is divided into three. After verse 1, where we are told that it's the blessing of Moses, the man of God, wherewith he blessed the children of Israel before his death. After that verse, we have 28 verses in the chapter. Now, the first four verses stand apart. It's in verse 5 that Moses begins to speak about Reuben, and then Levi, and then Judah, and so on, right there. So, verses 2 to 5, yes, verse 6, he starts to speak about Reuben. Verses 2 to 5, we have a little introduction. Then from verse 6 down to verse number 25, we have each tribe one by one. All listed out so orderly and so beautiful. And then at the end, as we did at the beginning, you get a conclusion with four verses. So four verses of an introduction, 20 verses where each tribe is dealt with individually, and then four verses at the conclusion. Now the poem is very, very orderly in this sense. And I'll put this little heading upon it, and we'll follow this each of the nights that we're together. In the first four verses, we have the prologue to blessing. I'll explain what I mean by that presently. The prologue to blessing. Then, when you get all the list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, we have the catalogue of blessing. And then, at the end, where again he's speaking about them all, we have the prologue of blessing. Neither do we have the catalogue of blessing, but at the end we have the epilogue to blessing and the epilogue to the poem. Now what is meant by this is this. In the prologue, Moses gives us the conditions of blessing. Now he says, if you're going to get this blessing, he said, you can only get this blessing for these conditions prevail. That's the prologue. The conditions of blessing. When we get that long list, what I have called the catalogue of blessings, in that as we come to examine them for a couple of nights, we get the content of blessing and the characteristics of blessing. This is what blessing is like. This is what blessing consists of. And you see, when you get to the end, in the epilogue, it's not the conditions of blessing, neither is it the characteristics of blessing, but the little bit of the poem at the end shows the consequences of blessing. If these people enjoy the blessing of the Lord one by one, this is what it will produce. This is what it will result in. And we will eventually, I hope to get to it tonight, but we'll see. We will eventually discover what it's like to have a people that enjoy the blessing of the Lord according to the end of this poem. They will become the mightiest people on the face of God's earth. We should be a powerful people. Irresistible in our march. That's what Moses tells these folks at the end. The source of blessing at the beginning. The substance of blessing in the middle. And the sequel of blessing at the end of this very, very rich poem. Now, that's a lot you've had to listen to. You get that on the first night because we're trying to give you a framework in which we can preach. We're not just talking favorite texts out of the Bible. We're trying to look at the Bible as the Bible has been given to us.
So we come now for the closing minutes of the meeting. If you want to get blessing, where does it come from? You know what the first word of Moses' poem is? Verse 2, he says, the Lord. The Lord. Now he says, that's the secret to that. He says, if you want to get the blessing, keep right with the Lord. All that you will ever need, you will find it in the Lord. Every gift that you will ever acquire in your testimony and in your work and in your labor for him, he says, it will come from the Lord. He said, give him prime of primacy of place. Make him preeminent. Let him be the priority. And so, right at the very start, when he's going to speak about the people and the blessing of the people, the first thing he does, he introduces to their thinking the Lord. Dear people, I know it's a very simple thing. It almost seems a point that you would say, why don't you get moving on? And we all know that. But mind you, one of the things that we have to learn, whether it's in personal life or assembly life, we have to learn how much we need the Lord. We are dependent upon him. And once we begin to generate things by our own steam, and once we begin to do things by our own strength, and once we begin to arrange things by our own scheme, we will quickly find ourselves bereft of blessing. And with dirt. But let us keep the Lord and give him the first place as he ought to have in every matter. But what about the Lord? Well, he mentions a number of features here, and I will mention them fairly well. The first thing that he mentions about the Lord, in verse number 2, if you have your Bible open, you can look at it. If not, I will read it and you can follow. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with thousands of his saints. Now the first thing that he wants to emphasize to these people is that the Lord came. He came. He says, now listen people. You can enjoy the blessing of the Lord because the God that will bless you is not a God who just lives in heaven and there's nothing to do with people on earth. He says he's a God who came. And he said he has touched earth. He tells them where he came from. And he tells them where the Lord came to. Now I know this is maybe a little bit obscure, and you folks haven't just been reading this chapter in your morning devotions, but I hope you'll read it and think about it in your evening deliberations. He says that he came, actually, will you let me, without taking time to give any reasoning for it, I'm inclined to think it is the right translation. At the end of verse number 2, I very much favour Mr. Darby's translation. Instead of, as we have it here, he came with 10,000 of his saints. Mr. Garvey has, he came from the myriads of the sanctuary. Phew. That's a big. You say he came from the myriads of the sanctuary. He left the everlasting sanctuary and he came to Sinai. You say, that was some stoop down. And he not only came from Sinai, but he went to Mount Seir. And you say, I wouldn't have gone there. Mount Seir. What's Mount Seir? I've plenty to be here in my habit. I'll give it to anybody in the turn of the children's meeting. Where's Mount Seir? You say, but I don't know much about that, but I know that that's the way down where the Edomites live. And the children of Esau inhabit. It's a wild country, that. And do you mean to say that the Lord not only came from the myriads of the sanctuary and he touched Mount Sinai, but he went to see it?
And then he was upon Mount Parnar.
But you see, I thought the Bible talked about the desert of Paran. And the Mount of Paran overlooked the desert of Paran, a most bleak, howling wilderness. And we are left asking ourselves the question, as we are grappling with these things, these different locations that the Lord has visited. And Moses, before he dies, he says, I want you people to know that the God who will bless you is a God who has become involved in the human situation at the strangest of places.
I asked you to sing there, and you sang it well a few minutes ago. Yes. He has come.
Down from the shining throne. And he has been upon this barren sea. Oh, dear people, this is what gives us great encouragement tonight, is that the Lord has been here. You know, there are certain places. These places don't mean much to us. I admit that. Mind you, I'll say this, they meant a lot to Moses, because he had stayed in power. And he said, you know, it thrilled me to know that when I was in that dagger, the Lord was there.
He didn't just meet me at the Red Sea and say, Moses, it's a desert over there, all the best. I'll see you when you get there.
He said, when I went to the desert, I found the Lord. I've been there first. He said, when we went round to those old rugged hills of Edom, he said, the Lord was there.
He said, I want to tell you people, he's a God that touches earth at the strangest locations.
And he said, wherever his people need him, he's there. But I talked about Paran and Seir and these other places. Some of you people didn't seem to be very, very much the wiser. I tell you where he has been. The same Lord that came from the myriads of the sanctuary.
It would have been much more comfortable for him to stay there. Wouldn't have been comfortable for us.
But he came from the mirrors of the sanctuary and from the home of angels.
And there's a place on planet Earth, I think it's called Bethlehem. They still talk about it. And there's another place they tell me in the books of geography that, and in the annals of history, it was a stinking place, a scruffy place, and he was there, I'm told, it's called Nazareth. He was there. And he worked as a carpenter there. And there's another place I've heard them talk about. There were two girls one day lost a brother. And they were broken hearted. It was a wee backwater village. It was called Bethany. And he was there.
He came! Oh, people, isn't it great that he ever came? And he touched earth at the places of need and into the desert experience of this life.
This is the Lord that can bless us. Some of you Christians have spent the last year not too far from Bethany.
Some of you young men have spent today in Nazareth, and you've listened to the language and all that goes on in this scruffy old world and its sinful society. And you wonder, how can I ever get blessing in situations like that?
Can I say, the Lord can bless you.
He came.
Moses says, don't forget the locations that he visited. But he tells them more. He says, the Lord came from Sinai and he rose up from Seir. And he shined forth from Mount Paran. That word rose up is the word that's used in the Old Testament for the rising of the sun. And he shined forth. When he came to those places, said Moses, I want to tell you. He said, I saw some of the visions. And when the Lord touched planet Earth at those places, He says the whole scene, that whole dry desert, drab and dull and grey and very, very deserted. He says that whole wilderness area, it was absolutely transfigured with the light of his presence. He says he brought to those places a light that they never had before. I can't take time at this stage in the meeting, and maybe I should take time. You know, dear people, when he came to Nazareth, he brought to Nazareth a light that it never knew. And when he came to Bethany, and Mary tried to see him through the tear-dimmed eyes, and she could scarcely see him, when he called Lazarus from that stinking tomb, he brought a light to Bethany that Bethany never had before. And the grief of Galilee, and the death of Samaria, when he came, he saw, oh, let us think about the dark world in which we live, where everything is murky, and everything is muddled up, and everything is being obscured. Can I say to us all in this meeting tonight, if we want to know the blessing of the Lord, we need to have an appreciation that the God with whom we are associated and the God to whom we look for the blessing is a God who dwells in absolutely unshaded light. Some of you men have been involved in shady dealing. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time getting down in there like a hypocrite to pray for the Lord. Times I wonder if we were living more clear and more transparent lives, half of the prayer meetings would do. Sometimes we're having all-night prayer meetings to make up for our lack of daily godliness. Oh, he said, don't forget the law, and don't forget the locations, and don't forget the light that he shone with light. And he said, you people, if you're going to enjoy his blessing, you will need to live lives that can bear the ray of his searching light. May God preserve us all and help us to be clean, because blessing and holiness are very, very closely linked together. But there's another matter here. He says in verse number 3, he loved the people. He loved the people. And all the saints are in thy heart. The Lord's location. The Lord's light. James says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow, neither with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow caused by turning. But then we come to this third figure. If we're going to get blessing, you know the reason we get blessing? Just because the Lord loves the people. He loved the people. In fact, again, I'm going to lean back on my old friend, John Nelson Darby. And he correctly puts this in a present tense, like Revelation chapter 1. It's not that he loved the people. What Moses really said was this, he loveth the people. He says he loves them just the same. Do you know, some of you younger folks that are beginning to read your Bible, this is a very significant point that I cannot unduly elaborate at 9 o'clock tonight. Do you know that the book of Deuteronomy is the first book in the Bible that tells us God loves anybody? The first book of the Bible where you read about God's love is the book of Deuteronomy, and you read about it by implication about a dozen times. He says, Moses says, listen, the Lord loved you people, and he didn't love you because you were great or righteous or because you were numerous. He says he loved you because he loved you. Just in the energy of his own being. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, I think this is a most comforting thought, that the Lord loves us. Love the people. In fact, the word people is plural. It's the people. Some have wrongly thought that it means the Lord loved all the peoples of the world, like John 3:16. I don't think that's the point at all. What Moses is saying is this, that the Lord loves the persons. That is, every single one of them. Not just the nation. Not just the nation in bulk, but he loved every single one of them. And because he said, I know that he loves you. And he says, all the saints are in his hand. He says, you're absolutely secure in his hand. He never let you go. He said, because of the tenacity of his love, he said, I'm going to ask him to bless you. Dear brethren and sisters, can I say to every one of us, as I just about finished the meeting, it's great for us to know that the love of God never changes. You know, some of you people, I'm maybe not just as keen on you as when I first met you. I'll not go any further than that. When I first got to know you 25 or 30 years ago, some of you, I really thought you were great people. But then I've watched from a distance, and I have seen little wobblies and so on, and I've begun to say, well, you know. And some of your crooked things are not. Dear brothers and sisters, God knows us through and through, and He loves us just the same. For what we are.
Causeless, causeless, the everlasting lover of our truth, and we're in His hands.
He will never let us go.
He will never say,
there's a Christian, and she's not doing well, and let her go. No, He'll hold us to the very end.
And because of His love,
we can get the blessing.
This is the source of blessing. The God who touches her. The God who loves His people. The God who shines with light so transparent.
Then he mentions God's law, verse 4. He says, Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. He says, God gave a law. He not only expressed the love and shone with the light and came to special locations, but he said he spoke a law. And he said, it's our inheritance. Moses commanded us a law, that's the weight of it. The inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, that's the wealth of it. It's a rich inheritance. Can I say again to my younger fellow Christians, you have got a wealth in the Bible. Explore it well. If you want, I never yet met a believer who really enjoyed, I didn't say experience, but who really enjoyed the presence and blessing of the Lord, who wasn't first of all a lover of the Bible. You love the Word of God. Immerse your soul in it. Don't be a dabbler in the Holy Scriptures. Don't be just a connoisseur of well-known verses. Get your jacket off and get into the Bible and plunge into it until you're swimming in the great ocean of inspiration. It's a large ocean, Pacific, in its extent. Get a grasp of the Bible. The reason we are not getting the blessing of the Lord in our day is because we're not the people of the Bible. They're a previous generation. They live for the Word of God, and they love the Word of God. He said, God has given us a law, and this is the God that will bless us. I think I'll stop there. I'm getting blamed for preaching on too long, and the thing's only about right started. This is the condition of blessing. This is how we can get blessing. This is how we qualify for it. There's a God who loves us. There's a God who has come into our world. There's a God who has revealed His love and His light and His law. Dear people, here we stand, 2,000 years on the other side of Calvary. The heart of God has been unbosomed in His own blessed Son. He has given us the guarantee of His love. He wants to bless us. Calvary's the proof of it. And may we be in condition to love His law and walk in His light and enjoy His love. And when Moses had said that, he says, right boys, we're ready to go now. He says, do you see this kind of a God that you people have got? He said, I'm going to talk to you one by one. Reuben, Levi, Judah, right down the line, he said, this God has blessing for every one of you. He loves you one by one, and He has something special for every one of you. I say that as I pray. I look at all these believers, some of these younger Christians here. Maybe people wouldn't give much for you. Maybe not give much for any of us. Can I say to every Christian in Makarafel Gospel Hall tonight, the God who gave His Son to die for you, He has something special for your life. He has blessing for you, just as He had for them. Come back tomorrow night at the will of God, and we'll start to it one by one, and you'll have a tough time after that, shall we pray?
Our Father, we thank Thee for the rich bounty in Thine heart. We thank Thee for the bounty in Thine hand, for the distribution of rich blessings, which have been bestowed in Thy Son and through Thine Holy Spirit. Positionally, we have every blessing in Him. But practically, there are those distinctive blessings given to Thy people. Lord, help us. We need Thy grace for these forthcoming nights. We ask blessing in the meetings, and we ask that there might be the establishment of an economy of spiritual wealth, even in this place, and before this building comes down, that we might renew our vows, and that we might again express our pledge of loyalty to Thee, and seek to live for Thy glory amidst all the prevailing darkness. We give our thanks that we are amongst the saved of the Lord, and we pray that we might behave like those who are Thy people. We ask for mercies as we go away now in Thy fear, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. I've got the wrong hymn here now, but 587. I'll tell you what I was going to say and didn't say, and then I'll hardly be going back on it. 587, Love Divine, how sweet Thou art. And then verse 3, O that I may forever sit. We didn't have time to read and to speak in Deuteronomy that these people who had heard God's law and seen His life and appreciated His love, it says, every one of them sat down at Thy feet and received Thy word. They became God's learners. The time to sit at God's feet, like Mary. Some of us are rushing about so much that we haven't time to sit and listen to the word of God, and then we don't get the blessing. Sitting at His feet is one of the key conditions of the blessing that come out in the chapter. So we didn't preach about it, so you people sing about it. In verse 3 of 587, and we might stand to sing.
Oh, that I may forever.